And I have a sharing that I'd like to do with you this morning. We'll start in 1 John chapter 1. The thing that I would like to share this morning is that, you know, our fellowship with God is, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has got to be, well, it's something that our Father, our Heavenly Father, desired greatly, always from the beginning, to have a true, intimate relationship with Him. And that's what He desired, and it's something that you and I should strive to make sure that we build that in our life. It says here in chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is not from the beginning of Genesis. This is the beginning of when John was with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. When we learn the scriptures and we learn the word, we see the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've done a little bit of work on the Gospel of John. You can see, you know, he is preaching the kingdom. He is preaching also about himself, because he is the Messiah, and he's trying to get people to believe upon him. And if they do, they can receive eternal life. God gives the people the power to become the sons of God, it says in John chapter 1. And to really know Him, to know God Almighty, to know His Word, to know His Son, our Lord and Savior, you really do come to know and have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And that is the most important really aspect of the blessing of being a Christian. You know, go to Genesis just for a second here in chapter 3. We get a little picture of what God had with Adam and Eve just in a few brief sentences here. After the fall, it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, that's the record here after the sin of Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, they realize that they're naked. They never knew that before. And they were ashamed of themselves. And they did probably the dumbest thing that you could make clothing out of, was taking leaves and putting them around you. That's the first work of man, all on his own. Wasn't a real good job. And then it says, verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, God created man to be on the earth. He gave them dominion over it. He gave them everything. There wasn't anything held back from them. They were co-equal, really gods of this earth. You could say it in a different way. He made them in his image, and he gave them power. And they were smart people. He gave them intelligence. You know, God brought the animals to Adam and said, whatever you're going to name them, name them. And those are the same names, really, scientifically, that we have all the way through to this day. And God wanted to hang out with them in the garden. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve. He was looking to fellowship with his children. That is a beautiful picture. I don't know how to make it any better than that. It's a beautiful picture of what God had done, at everything he gave them, but the point of it was so that he could have fellowship with them. And that's what we also get when we get that fellowship with them. As we participate, when we come to know God again in our life, when we learn the scriptures, when we see the beauty of what's been done, when we come to know our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and accept him as Lord, we believe God has raised him from the dead, and that the promises that are here in the scriptures will be ours. What God has poured out on us is the Spirit of the Lord, and that Spirit was to make it so that we could have that same kind of fellowship. It's partial. It's not complete. It's partial. We still see through a glass darkly. But the point was that God wants fellowship with us. He wanted fellowship with them before the fall, and he's doing everything possible to get back what was lost. And he's given mankind every inch, every thing that they would have needed in order to get back and to see these things. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he took them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up, and they said, don't let anybody else come up. Moses went up. Anybody else or any animal that goes up there would be destroyed or stoned to death. Because God is a holy God, and his people are no longer holy. And he gives them the word. But in the account, it says, starting in verse 18, it says, we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and the burning with fire, nor unto blackness and to darkness and tempest, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard threatened that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. God had, when he spoke, it says, talking about lightning and thunder and the mountain shook. Moses was trembling because of the power and the presence of God. And that great power and presence was so scary that Moses trembled. And the people that heard the word of God coming out of his mouth, they heard that word, and they said, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear God's voice in my head and heart anymore. That's pretty amazing. See, when you get to that place, when you realize that when Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God, Man in his fallen state does not want fellowship with God. Man in his fallen state does not want a relationship with God. They're afraid of Almighty God. And even Adam and Eve, when they realized their flesh, I mean, it only gives you the indication that they knew that they were naked. They had the knowledge now of good and evil. They're no longer pure. They're no longer innocent. I don't know what else, other words to use. They're no longer the way God intended them to be. Now they're self-aware, self-embarrassed, and they're afraid of the God who's given them everything. The Almighty Father who gave them everything. And the people came out of Egypt. Here it is. God wants to talk to them. He wants them to be a nation of priests and kings on the earth. He wants them to be his people so that they can show the world Almighty God. And they don't want to hear the voice. They just let you hear it, Moses. You tell us. It says in verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as the beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. They went to Mount Sinai where the law was given. But you and I, now that believe on Christ, we are come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a place where God was worshipped. It was really the most precious time in the nation of Israel with David, and he set up the tabernacle, and there was praises and songs and singing and just praise and teaching of the word. It was a sweet and wonderful time. We are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse him, not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Go to John 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ, in John 13, 14, and 15, 16, and 17, he is with them in fellowship at the Last Supper, but he's also teaching them how they're going to live with him being gone, how they're going to carry on and do the word when he's no longer there. And he talks to them about the spirit that's going to be given. That spirit that's going to be given is going to be a game changer. It is a game changer for you and I. It is a game changer because it gives us access to the Father. It's a game changer because we can hear him and he can hear us. Jesus Christ gives us the right to come to the Father in prayer. He gives us the right to do and to have fellowship one with another, with the Father and with his Son. We have joy. I'm not afraid of my Father. The more I learn of him, the more I love him, the more I respect him, I mean, it's not a game. But the point is, we have a completely different, with this new relationship, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to that holy place. And when our Lord returns, we will realize everything that he has promised to us. We will receive new bodies, new minds. We'll have complete wholeness. We will have uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, minus what Adam left us with, which is that nature, that mankind just, you know, without a knowledge of God, is afraid of God. They just don't understand. They don't want to know nothing. It's pretty amazing. And he says to them here, he says, he shows them and tells them in the communion, I want you to remember. I mean, Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their lives for us so that we could be free and to live free. Well, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And we are to remember that every time we eat. When we break bread, drink the wine, when we have dinner, lunch, breakfast, we are to remember his suffering and what he did. This is what he wants us to do. And he tells them that, and then he says, I give you a new commandment. I want you to serve one another as I have served you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to obey the Father the way I have obeyed him. And you will be powerful people. Because you're going to have a relationship with Almighty God that is good as it's going to be until the Lord comes back and our bodies are changed. And he says to them in verse 12 of 14:12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know, I know a lot of people love to pull this verse out of the hat. And just read it on its own, like there's no context to it. Well, I'm telling you this. If you do what Jesus said, if you serve the way he served, love the way he's loved, obey the Father the way he obeys it, then your walk will be like his on earth. And you will do the works that he has done, and greater works than these shall you do, because he's leaving. That is the little caveat of that promise that's there. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is also part of the context here. Your prayer life would be absolutely, what would God withhold from his Son? What would God withhold from an obedient, loving child that's doing his will? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You would be doing the will of the Father just the way Jesus did. You'd be serving the way he did, loving the way he loved, ministering the way God wanted him to minister. You would be doing the same. And there would be nothing held back at all. That is a life of power. And he says to these men, he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, another comforter, another paracletos, another counselor, that he may abide with you forever, it says in the King James. It really should read, until the end of the age. This Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost, we have it until the Lord comes back. That's when the end of this age happens. When he's done, when that Spirit is finished, it says that we're no longer like children in Corinthians 13. But we will know even as we are known. It's going to be a powerful day. But until that time, if you love him, you keep his commandments. And he says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another counselor, that he may abide with you until the end of the age. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Remember, this is before Pentecost. Who is their counselor at the moment? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is with them at the moment. But the counsel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in us. When that Spirit comes, I will not leave you comfortless. Orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, at the day of Pentecost, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. On the day of Pentecost, they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt. I mean, we've taught this a number of times through the years. The changes that took place in those 12 men, or, you know, the 11 that were there, plus Matthias, the changes that took place, they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They weren't able, they went back fishing, they weren't really able to continue without Jesus Christ's personal presence with them. But when they had the Spirit, they had Christ in them, God in Christ in them, and they knew it. And they stood in front of thousands and preached the word. They were fearless, and they knew that they had a hope. They knew that no matter what happened to them, that they had won, and they were going to receive new bodies, new minds. They were going to be with the Lord forever. Jesus told them they're going to get persecuted. He told them that men will think they're doing a really good job if they try to kill you. They didn't care. They didn't care because they had the absolute assurity. They had that token that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. They had that token, the token of the inheritance, the Spirit of God within them. And it gave them power. It gave them boldness. They weren't afraid of men. They weren't afraid of crowds. They weren't afraid of anything. They were fearless because of what God had poured out on that day. You know, I think, you know, Pentecost was, I think it was a week or so ago this year. It's really every day in my heart, but the point is, how few people really pay attention to the importance of that particular day that happened. It has gotten powerless. People who they don't really believe that signs, miracles, wonders are available in this day and time. They don't really believe that God can do and has done the things that he says in the Word. And yet, many of us, including myself, Mary, my family, but many of you also, you've seen miracles. You've seen God do his thing. And you've certainly heard his voice. You've certainly gotten from fear to fearless. And the closer you get in your relationship with God, and this is what he wants this kind of oneness. He wants this kind of oneness. And the only way you get it is that this is the relationship that's available to you. This is the relationship that's available to you if you want it. God's done everything he's going to do. He's poured out the Spirit. He's given his Son. He's paid the price. Everything that stood against you is taken away. It's all been nailed to this cross. There's nothing separating you from the Father. It says in Romans 8, there's nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The only thing that's stopping you manifesting this truth is your desire to believe what he says. Pick up the Bible and read it. If you don't, you know, you can get spoon-fed here, and that's all this is. Sunday morning, all I can do is encourage. But this is a spoon-feeding. You want to sit down and have a meal, you got to sit down and read the Bible for yourself. And if you're too, you talk yourself out of it, you know, oh, I don't like to read. I don't understand it so much. You know what? You're talking to the wrong man. I had many more problems than most of you ever had when it came to that part of life. And I'm telling you, if you ask God to teach you and help you, he will. There's one thing he wants for you more than anything else, and that's for you to understand the truth and to be set free, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants a walking, talking, vital relationship with you as his child. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say good morning. He wants you to ask him questions. He wants you to ask for guidance and for help and for strength. He wants you to learn how to depend upon him. You know, when he trained the people of Israel when they came out, he gave them just the food that they would need. If they could eat as much as they wanted, but if they try to store it up, it would stink and get wormy. But he wanted them to learn to trust him for every day of their life. We are told in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Most people want a lifetime's worth in the bank. It doesn't work that way. God wants a walking, talking, regular relationship with you. He wants you to depend upon him every day. If you got a complaint, bring it to him. He hears you. He wants this. He wants it. The question is, are you willing to believe that he wants it? And are you willing to do what it says? You know? He takes you, but he takes you on his terms, not on yours. That's why Jesus Christ, chapter 15, says, I am the vine and you, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is pictured here, and this is a picture of what he's just taught in 13 and 14. This is an illustration. God is the farmer. Jesus Christ is the vine. All right? Every branch in me, you and I are the branches. All right? We're supposed to bear fruit. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. He prunes you right off. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide. Stay connected. Abide. Live. It's the word meno. Means to live there, to dwell there. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of it, a fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. You got to stay connected to me. I'm the vine, you're the branch. The only way you're bearing fruit, you stay connected to me. You can't do nothing on your own. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's how you stay connected. His words. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There we go. You do what I've taught you in these last two chapters before this. You live like I've lived, serve, love, and obey. You live your life the way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. So you do it the way he did. Whatever your prayer is, it'll be answered. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. God has given us everything. He has provided for us everything. There's nothing lacking on God's end. You don't need to plead with God for him to pour out the Spirit. It's already poured out. If you believe that God sent his Son, died, forgiveness for the forgiveness of our sins, that he raised him after that he was in the ground for 3 days and three nights. When you believe that gospel, God Almighty gives you that Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift. And it's poured into your heart. And you can love the way he loves. And you can do the word that he does. And he will answer you and help you. You know, he will. And if you choose not to, then you're firewood. It's as simple as that when it comes right down to it. I mean, and, you know, is that a scary thing? No, it's the truth. If you don't stay connected to him, you're firewood. What is so hard to you know, most people's lives are a mess because they're not connected to him. You know, now that doesn't mean that the believer doesn't go through a lot of stuff. They go through a tremendous amount of Just look at Paul. How many times is he beaten? How many times is he imprisoned? I mean, this guy is a champ of getting up and doing it again. And he does it for joy. You read the book of Philippians. It's talking about joy and rejoicing, joy and rejoicing. He's got a death sentence hanging over his head. He's in prison. And he's witness to the entire Praetorian Guard. Nothing is stopping him because he knows the Father. Because he's got a relationship with the Lord. He's doing the will of the Father. And he knows that, hey, if I'm gone, well, then the next thing I'll see is the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What's so bad about that? So many people think that this life is important. This life is simply a testing ground. Some people get to live it a long time. Some people get to live it a short time. But it's a testing ground. And it's just a simple matter of you being able to come to a knowledge of God so that you can have eternal life later on. That's what means something. You know, spend your time talking to your Father, asking Him to teach you, help you, asking Him to make Himself known. Pick up the Bible and read it, and ask Him to show it to you, teach it to you. Ask Him for help. You know, those are, you know, this is how you build a relationship this way. You don't build a relationship in a marriage by not talking to each other. You build a relationship by talking. You build a relationship by participating in things, caring for, ministering. You know, these are simple truths. And when it comes to that beautiful illustration of the vine, He tells you, the way you abide in Me is My words. Let them abide in you. You live the way He wants you to. So I love you very much.